If you'd want to turn to Matthew 13, we'll probably use this. Well, probably this is the chapter the text will come from. But before we go to reading that, I'd just like to make a few preliminary thoughts. It's been on my heart and mind over about the last month to talk about the kingdom and just different aspects of the kingdom and what we mean even when we say the kingdom. So about a month ago when I spoke, I talked about the difference between the Old Testament worship, New Testament worship, and it has a lot to do with the aspect of the kingdom in that the Old Testament was physical, and it was types and shadows and pictures of what is to come. In fact, the Old Testament talked about and prophesied of the kingdom coming. Daniel especially talked about that kingdom and in his Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But this kingdom that's come is not an earthly kingdom as Nebuchadnezzar's or Cyrus or those men back in those days. But there is a kingdom coming, was the prophecy that was given. And you remember when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, and what was he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ was then baptized of John. What did Jesus Christ preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Jesus sent 70 men out, two by two, to preach a gospel to the Jews of that day. And what was the message he told them to speak? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then the 12 come along, disciples and or apostles, and they were taught to go preach the kingdom of heaven as at hand. And even the apostle Paul, at the closing part of Acts, talks to it that he was not remiss to preach the kingdom. So it's pretty obvious there's something going on here. And I've heard a lot of different aspects of what the kingdom is, and the reason there's a lot of aspects of it is because there's a lot of aspects of what the kingdom is. So maybe some of them I've heard aren't so true. It's interesting to me among some of my friends that are maybe in other theological beliefs denomination that are out there are good Christian friends that I love and don't want to offend. Oftentimes, when I'm visiting with them about the kingdom, they're saying it's heaven itself. I think it can be that, and yet it says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Of sometimes can mean coming forth from. I am the son of Harold Habgewocks. I came forth from Harold Habgewocks. See what I'm saying? So the kingdom of heaven is here, and I think it's a part of heaven. And there's different, like I say, just so many different aspects. Y'all pray for me. The one thing that I especially am concerned of this morning, I don't want to be negative. I don't want it to be a negative sermon. I don't want it to you to go away feeling negative about it. And there's a lot of negative in what I want to look at today. I want to look at the positive. I want it to be positive. Isaiah says, "To comfort ye, my people." I don't want it to be scare ye, my people. I want it to be comforting to us all this morning. So in the aspect of the kingdom, there must be a king. I think we can figure out real quick who the king is here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the King. That the time that John the Baptist come and starting to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the change was coming. It was type and shadow in that Old Testament. Now it's spiritual. It's here. But it's hard to define with natural words. We live in this physical world. We're attached to this world. We're physical. It's where we're at. And even as you read in the scriptures and try to understand regeneration, it doesn't give one word, regeneration, for what it is. It gives that idea that it's a new life, a regeneration. But that's not the only way that the scriptures try to show us regeneration. There's the new birth or being conceived again that John was being questioned about by Nicodemus. There's the idea of being washed. That's my favorite analogy of it, because I get to feeling kind of dirty as I go along in this life. And I'm not talking from sweat and dirt. I mean from the sins that I walk along and sometimes gladly commit. And other times, anyway, don't need to go there. But being washed, we're washed. In the eyes of God, we're clean. It's unreal. One day we'll experience that fully. But you see what I'm saying. These concepts that are spiritual can't just be given to us in one little short sentence that this is it. If you see what I'm saying. And the kingdom is much the same way. The kingdom it talks about, I think, can be an aspect of that regeneration. I think we can say that the kingdom has come. It's within us. The scriptures, Jesus taught us that. Scriptures talk about that the kingdom, that we enter by translation. If you go to translate something, if I were to translate this into Spanish, that I knew Spanish well, the translation is done by an outside power. It's not, the words don't translate themselves. There's an outside power that does the work and changes it from English to Spanish. Well, there was an outside power that has moved us or changed us from being children of men to being children of God. Does that make sense? There's translated. And it was done by the king. And it's, we were put into his kingdom. Or maybe we should say his kingdom came to us. And I think there's an aspect that kingdom is in us. Whoever is born again, at the moment they're born again, and for the eternity then, but especially when we talk about here in this life, the kingdom is in us. It's there. It's that new thing. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are dwelling with us. So now we get down to kind of what I want to talk about, that here we are. I'm a human being, and I'm a sinner. I'm a corrupt, totally depraved individual, and yet I'm also a child of God, being, as we talked, washed, born again, regenerated. You can go through the other aspects of that, a new creature, or you could say translated into the kingdom. And so to me, in the aspect of the kingdom, I don't think it's like you go join it and then you're just there part of it all the time. Yes, but see, that's where it gets kind of strange, because what I just said, we're born again, and yes, we're in the kingdom. I think that's in us, within us. Jesus is there. And what is a kingdom? Maybe I ought to say that. A kingdom is where a king is ruling. Is Jesus Christ ruling within our hearts today? Absolutely. In the born again children of God, there's no question in my mind about it. So I want to be, I know that's in me and happening, but I want more of that. This is where I'm coming from, and this is what interests me. So I hope it can interest you by me talking to you all about it. I want to experience that kingdom more. I know there's times, and I can read, let me just read this about it. There's ways that we can rend ourselves from experiencing the kingdom. Does it mean that we don't have the kingdom? No. It just means our experience with it has been hurt. Let me read here just an aspect of that. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Of the which I tell you before, and as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's in the fifth chapter of Galatians. So it's obvious real quick that there's things we can do, sin, and we can't. It said you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean you won't be born again or you're not going to heaven? No, that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about experience. I love the parable of the prodigal son, which is what we call it. Really, it's the parable of the prodigal sons. There was two of them, boys there. One left home, and the other one was prodigal in his father's house with his self-righteousness. But in either case, let's just take the boy that left. So when the boy was at home, and there's this idea of relationship and fellowship. So in today's world, our relation, the word relationship has taken on a new meaning. Brother Jeremy Strickland and I talk about how words change as we go along. So if somebody said to me, "Do you have a good relationship with Brother Daniel?" I'd say, yeah, Brother Daniel, I have a good relationship. Well, really, do we have a relationship? We're not related. You see what I'm saying? We have good fellowship. So in today's world, the idea of fellowship has kind of been lost in using that word. The idea of it has been put over into relationship. So let's separate it and say, talk about relationship and fellowship. Let's keep it separate. So we go to the prodigal son, and here he is at home, with the audacity to say to his daddy, "You know, when you die, I'm going to get half of this anyway, so why don't you just go ahead and give it to me now?" I mean, that's what a boy, I tell you. Anyway, and the dad does it, okay? So is there relationship in that home between the father and the son? Well, yeah, I mean, it's the father and the son. They're related. It's a father-son relationship. Is there fellowship in that home when the boy's doing that? If there is, it's very strained, okay? Very strained. All right. So then the boy takes that and runs, you know, into a far country and riotous living. Is there relationship, has the relationship been broken between the father and the son when he's off yonder and he's had his riotous living and he's in the hog pen? Is there relationship? Yes. Still father, still son. It's not been broken so far. Is he enjoying fellowship with his father in the hog pen? Zero fellowship. He's still a son. There's nothing changed. But the fellowship aspect of it is totally broken. There's none there. So then he's in the hog pen. It says he comes to his right mind. Well, this is he's repenting, is he not, from what he's done? Did he get this coming to his right mind on his own? Or does the scripture tell us that that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's God's direction that leads you to repentance. And I think God showed up in that hog pen, and that boy felt guilty for what he had done. Still father-son relationship, but he came home, and his dad saw him coming and had love for him. And there was great rejoicing. And again, there was, or maybe for the first time, I don't know. It depends on how you divide it. But we can surely say there is now fellowship. All right? I want to be where the King is, where my Father is, where Jesus Christ, my Lord, is, the Lord of Lords. And I want to have fellowship with him. I would assume you all are the same way. Would you like to have fellowship with the Lord? We have, if you're born again, the idea using that God the Father, well, you can't be a father without children, and God has chosen, and we are born again, or I can show you in the scriptures the idea of being conceived by a seed that's not corrupt, which is that born again, that new aspect of us. So there's a side of us that we have relationship with God. We cannot break that. It's a father-child relationship. It's a father-child relationship. It doesn't matter what you do in your life. We read over there in Galatians all that junk that you could get involved in. You can do all of it. You're not changing your father-child relationship. You're not doing it. It can't happen. That's just permanent. It's in us. We've been chosen. You know how that works before the foundation of the world? And excuse me. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins that were imputed to him, taken off of us, put on him, his righteousness put on us. You all understand that. That's the relationship aspect of the kingdom, all right? What I'm more concerned with is what maybe I have a little bit to do with, which would be the fellowship side of the kingdom. I want to dwell in the kingdom. Do y'all want to dwell in the kingdom? Have y'all been driving down the road one day and you just knew the Lord was in the car with you? You were just rejoicing, maybe shedding tears, whether you was listening to a song or thinking about, you know, the church service, or you'd read the scriptures this morning and the Lord was bringing it back to your mind. There's just a myriad of ways. But I've experienced that riding along right by myself. Or I've been in the company of two or three other people, and we get to talking about how good the Lord is to us, and it just feels like, again, here's the Lord. And it's just, there's times when I'm in a church service, and you can just tell the Spirit of the Lord is in the room, and it's just rejoicing. And I sit over there as cold as a bump on a log, wherever that idea came from. Bro, Jeremy, check that one out for me. Why do we say that? As cold as, you know, just, I'm out. I know I'm missing it. I don't want to be there. I don't like being there. I kind of tease and joke about it with Peter. So here's Peter, Jesus Christ. Is going up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he decides to take three of the disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And they go up, and they get to see Jesus Christ conformed into his glory. He is shining brighter than the noonday sun. His clothes are white and glistening. And there comes those other two brethren, and they're visiting there. I call that a kingdom experience, is what I call that. They had to be, you know, remember those two brethren that were walking down the road after Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus came to them, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? I want spiritual heartburn. I don't want what I ate last night, and I felt bad going to bed, but I want spiritual heartburn. I've got to think there they were on that mountaintop and their hearts were burning within them, that closeness, that aspect that you all have felt from time to time. But here's kind of who I am when I get to that spot, and I'm like Peter sometimes, and I say, hey, Lord, it's just my crazy silliness, you all know me. I think it's good we're here. Well, that's probably all right that Peter said that. It's good that he was there. He said, I have an idea. Let's build three temples here. One for you, one for Elias, and one for Moses. No. Guess what it said happened immediately when he said that? They were in a fog. They couldn't see it anymore. Have you not been just rejoicing wonderfully and somebody come up and say something, or you get a phone call or whatever, or you get your toe stomped on and you get mad immediately, and it's just gone. You're just in a fog all of a sudden. You're out of the kingdom just like that. That's me. I want to get back. So what I want to talk about today, and maybe over the next whatever, if the Lord continues, is just how does this fellowship aspect of the kingdom work? And so here we are in chapter 13 of Matthew. And remember what I said at the beginning. I want it to be positive. I don't want to dwell on the negative side. I want to be on the positive. So this chapter starts out, it's Jesus talking to them, and he gives them the parable of the sower. Do you all remember the parable of the sower? It's the first 9 or 10 verses here where he talks about that the man went out to sow. It's the way they used to farm. They had a bag of seed. And the bag of seed would be draped. They had a special made around your a neck and in your arm, so it was easy to reach in the bag, and you'd get that handful of seed, and you'd scatter it. And that was sowing seed. Nebraska was well known for sowing wheat back in the day before there were planters to plant it. And in fact, on the top of the capital, of the state capital of Nebraska, guess what the emblem is? It's a man sowing wheat. There he is out there. All right, so here's a man going out to sow. Jesus is using it. It's a parable. And he talks about some of it fell on the wayside, some of it fell on stony ground, some of it fell amongst tares, and other fell on good ground. I don't want to get into the aspect of what that is. Sometime we will. I think it's important. But then we get down to verse 10. And it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" You know, this is hard to understand. Why are you doing this? Maybe I should ask, say, what is a parable? A parable is a story that's a metaphorical story. It may not be a true story, but it's carrying a meaning, all right? I just use the one parable that's very common to us that we know well, which is the one of the prodigal son. What are other ones that we could think of quick? The Good Samaritan. There's a parable. Obviously, the sower here. So there's different parables that's going. So it's carrying a metaphorical story is what's happening. You have to look not just at the surface of the story, but what's kind of going on under. What's the meaning that the person that's telling this story is trying to convey? So the disciples are saying, "Why are you speaking unto them in parables, in these metaphorical stories?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given." Wow. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's given unto you. These are the 12 disciples here, I think, Sue's asking, is what this is. They were the ones that went out and started preaching the gospel, and then the first generations of ministers. They were the apostles, the generation of ministers, and it just come down to where 2,000 years later, here I am trying to proclaim what this is. And so hopefully, in some aspects, I can help you to maybe understand that it's given to us. It's given to you, Dallas Church and Rocky Mount, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. What is the it? Well, it's the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's not given to the Jews. Now, we have to realize here kind of two things happening. Excuse me. There's kind of two things happening here. It's all Jews that they're talking to. But in part of it, Jesus is talking to the Jews as a collective, all right? And then there's other parts of it he's talking to individual Jews within that. So let's read on. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." But I'm so sorry. "But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah," which is Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, there's the negative part. But I think it's important. I want to know, how am I going to understand what maybe some parts I might have in some small aspect to being able to enjoy the fellowship with the King, which would be in the kingdom, in that aspect. You know, as I mentioned before, when the church service was going on here, and I remember sitting, well, it's back over there. Well, I used to sit over here where Todd's at. I remember sitting right there and just know the rejoicing is in the room. I could see it, and I'm missing it. I wasn't in the kingdom. The King was here, but I wasn't in the kingdom. It's very, can be very individual. So here these folks were, the Jews for centuries had gone against God's principles. I mean centuries. Gone against it. You know, they were taken into the land of Babylon because of their disobedience. They came back. They're still disobedient. And now we get down even into this time, 150 or 70 years before Jesus, when the kind of the group of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and that group of folks kind of got started going. And Jesus is done with them. So one aspect I'd say as far as the kingdom, we can deny God so much that he'll shut it up to us. It's just done. All right? It's done. That's negative. Like I say, I don't want to dwell there, but I think we need to understand that. So get to verse 15, talking about Israel as a collective. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed. So I saw that waxed gross. Scriptures are so interesting, or maybe I should say the King James. I didn't look in the other version, see what it said, but waxed gross. That's an interesting turn of phrase. What the heck are we talking about, waxed gross? Well, obviously the first part is waxed, and I'm like, well, I ought to know something about wax. You know what I'm saying? Especially in this day, there was no such thing as paraffin wax or soy wax or whatever. It was beeswax. So what is this waxed aspect talking about? Well, you know, I try to produce honey with my bees, but beeswax is a byproduct, and we get it. We get, you know, several hundred pounds a year. Bees have glands in their bodies that convert sugars into fats, and the fat is beeswax is a type of fat, and when it's at about 140 degrees, it melts. It's liquid. When it gets below 140 degrees, it's becomes solid or hard. So these people's hearts have waxed. Is it their hearts? Yes, these people's hearts have waxed gross. Typically in the scriptures, when it talks about something waxing, it says it waxes stronger and stronger. It gets hard. It's talking about hard. You've heard preachers talk about that the difference, that the same sun that melts butter will harden mud, right? Well, that's the metaphor that's being used here, only it's using beeswax. The idea is that these people could have a flowing enjoyment of something, but they've gotten cold. Their hearts have gotten cold, and it's getting hard. It's waxing hard, and it's waxing gross. Now, if you want to know what gross means, you know what? It's kind of gross. How do you like that? That's stupid, isn't it? Gross is, I looked this up in Oxford Dictionary, overfed, bloated with excess, unwholesomely fat. That's terrible. Waxed gross. What had the Pharisees done? They had taken the beautiful laws of God given to by God to the children of Israel at Sinai. The Ten Commandments plus the Levitical laws were all given, and it was a good law. There was nothing wrong with the laws. The problem was with the weakness of man in trying to keep the laws. But the Pharisees, and those old folks wouldn't keep them, but then you get the Pharisees, and they had waxed gross with it. They took those laws and added 613 more laws. And they said they were keeping them. I mean, that is hardness, all right? You can get a pot of wax and a string, and you dip it in and pull it out and let it get hard. Do it again, and it gets fat, doesn't it? These people's heart had waxed gross. It had gotten fat and hard, cold, because they were so busy doing this stuff that they thought was pleasing to God, or maybe they didn't. They were doing it to show before other men. You remember when the scriptures talk about when you pray, don't do as the Pharisees and pray in public, but you go into your closet, because they have their reward by praying in public. Or when you fast, that you don't make your countenance look like you're sunken in and you're hungry and you're complaining that you haven't eaten for 3 days. No, you act as if you're fasting and doing a fast, you act as if you're not fasting at all. The Pharisees would make themselves appear to be fasting. And the scripture said, Jesus said, verily they have their reward. They were wanting to show before men. And so they're here trying to show before men how great they are in all of this fatness and grossness of 613 more laws plus what God had given them. And they couldn't keep any of that stuff. They couldn't keep a bit of it. So the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed. So why is he speaking to them in parables? Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries. It's given unto you. So beautiful. This is the change. This is going from the physical to the spiritual service. And Jesus is trying to teach it, and said these collective Judea has waxed gross, and their ears are plugged, their hearts are cold, and they can't get it, and I'm not going to do it anymore, but I'm giving it unto you. Now, these were other Jews, but these were ones that weren't, they're in the collective, but it's the disciples. And you can think of others, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Their hearts hadn't become waxed gross. They're Jewish. Who else? Nicodemus. His heart was struggling with this at first, but if you watch, do you know what Nicodemus ended up doing after that hide, coming to Jesus by night? Can't understand this idea of being born again. Enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? A grown man thinking that is silly to me, but obviously he was struggling with that. But you get over the last time you hear Nicodemus in the scriptures, guess what he's doing? He is in broad daylight helping Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body off the cross, pack it with spices, and burying him in Joseph's tomb. His heart was no longer fitting what the Pharisees were. His heart had become soft, and his ears were hearing. And he was experiencing, I've got to think, there was some type of experience that those two men were having caring for the physical body of Christ. Had to be a mountaintop or a kingdom experience, because here they are with the king's body. Anyway. The next word there, we talked about the grossness, and that was enough of the grossness, I think. Well, I may get back to it. Who knows? Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. If I have a title to this sermon, it would be, we are blessed. ! We are so blessed. We are blessed in so many little ways. Just the safety of driving here today. The blessing of having bills paid. I mean, we can just go on. The blessing Daniel was talking about of community, a community of family that's immediate or larger family, or the family of the church. We just blessed over and over and over, just in so many ways. We are so blessed. But here it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. We have the opportunity of seeing the kingdom. We have that. And when I say seeing the kingdom, I mean seeing Jesus Christ. Because remember, where the king is where the kingdom is at that moment. And I don't want us to think that, oh, well, I've messed up. This is the part I don't want us to think. Oh, well, I've messed up. I'm out of the kingdom. I'll never get this chance again. Well, maybe it's true you won't get that chance again, but you'll get a chance again. I think that we can live in such a way that gives us opportunities to experience the Lord again. And sometimes the Lord is just so totally gracious. Let me find a verse over here. This one just kind of blows me away. It's John talking, John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that not wild? I've been just, you know, it's embarrassing to talk about it, but just there's some things that just, it's like, I know this isn't godly, but I'm going ahead with it just stubbornly. Know it's sin, and then get to feeling guilty about it, and have confessed to the Lord. And when I do it, I'm like, you know, we're so much to put ourselves as if, well, if I was God, I'm going to make that person suffer for about 2 days or 3 weeks, and then I'll be close to him again, right? And so in my mind, I'm like, well, I've done this thing, and I'm going to confess it to God. But it'll probably be 2 or 3 days before I finally get to feeling better about it. Well, the verse just said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't think that I'm completely like there's no depravity left in me, but I think in my mind I'm cleansed of that guilt. And I've used that. And it's just astounding. Sometimes God's gracious and immediately I feel clean. It's just crazy. There's other time. I mean, if you're going to sin and then go say, well, I can go run and use that verse and get cleaned up. Well, now you got a problem. You know, you're trying to manipulate God. And talk to Nebuchadnezzar about manipulating God and see how far you get. So what can we learn from this? Can I be like this? Can I be, you know, my heart is waxed gross? Can Dallas Church become waxed gross? Can we as a collective, and yet there be one or two that isn't? As we see here, the collective were, but yet we know the disciples and some of those other folks, like we said, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, those two men walking on the road to Emmaus, the scripture's full of those people, you know, that the Apostle Paul said, help this one and say hi to that one. Different ones. What do we do in this aspect? A church can become waxed gross, and we have scripture for that. If you go to Revelation 3 on the church at Laodicea, And the Lord says to them in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. I am increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is so much the way it is. We get this thing called selfishness, self-pride, just self, and whatever you want to put on after that. Self-ego, you know, just all of those stuff. And here they're saying, in a church house, they're saying, we have need of nothing. Isn't that wild? A church, but a church did it. It's here in the book. I don't want that for me. I don't want personally to get to where I say I've need of nothing. And yet, sometimes, excuse the expression, I just tell God to take a hike. I've got this taken care of. Or I tell God to just go take a break or go somewhere else. I'm in control here. What audacity. That's as much as that when we talked about that prodigal son a while ago telling his daddy, give me mine inheritance before you die. Just go ahead and do it. Jesus says, thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What did he tell those folks back over there in Matthew 13? It said to them that they can't see, that seeing, he's talked to them in parables, that seeing they may not understand. They may not be able to, hearing they won't understand it, seeing they won't understand it. Jesus is saying, I've got eye salve. I can fix it. You come to me and buy eye salve of me, you can put it on your eyes and you can see. Now we're not talking physically, obviously. We're talking metaphorically. When you get in a position, whether it's you as an individual or us as a church, we have the great pleasure, the great privilege of asking God to say, God, I'm poor, I'm miserable, I'm wretched, I'm naked, I'm a mess, and I need some eye salve. And guess what he'll do? He'll give you eye salve. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And you may stumble again in 5 minutes and say, Lord, I need more eye salve so I can understand again. And you stumble again in 5 minutes and you need more eye salve. And you stumble again in five, and you stumble tomorrow and you need more eye salve. The Lord is so good to us. I mean, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We are in such a blessed spot because, in my opinion, at this moment, we have not, as a collective, and I trust that in some way, that not even individual, that we're waxed gross at this point and can't hear and can't see. I trust that. But if you are there, ask God for some eye salve. Ask him. He said, come and buy. What are you going to buy it with? The righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been given you. It's not even your money to buy it with. So, let's look at that next verse there. Chapter 13, verse 16, and then I'll read 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. The Old Testament's what we're talking about. And he's talking about the prophets. Who are the prophets in the Old Testament? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, who else? Name me some. My brain's dead. David was a prophet, considered a prophet. Ezekiel. Those men desired to look into the things that you see. Can you imagine that? And it said, and righteous men. Well, who could we? Job. Maybe there was a righteous man. Aaron that worked with Moses. You see what I'm saying? Many righteous men desired to see these things. Think about those men that were with David and the 300 or 600 soldiers he had, righteous men, desired to look into these things, but it wasn't given them. That was there. They saw, they, their only way was with type and shadow. We're out of the type and shadow. We can see clearly. It's given to us. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Why do you speak in parables? Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What opportunity. I just can't. This is so, to me, valuable, so important, so awesome, shall we say, overused word. It's just out of sight, and yet it is in sight for us to see. It's been given to us, this kingdom, this aspect of being with the Lord. So what are we going to learn out of this? Think how I want to go here. You know, I want to say this a little bit more on the negative side. This has been my experience. I have grew up as a Primitive Baptist and was blessed to learn salvation by grace, you know, in the broad sense. And shall I call it the mechanics of how we're saved, of how God chose a people, of how he, before the foundation of the world, he looked down through time and did that work, and how that Jesus Christ said that he would be willing to be the one to come and suffer for their sins, and the mechanics of how the Holy Spirit said that he would be the one to born them again and dwell with them. Those mechanics, and how Jesus was going to die and resurrect. And I call it mechanics because you can have those facts in your head and know how it works. You know, like a machine running and the belts lined up properly and the gears lined up properly, and so it works. You can have all that. The Pharisees had it. I mean, they understood the law better than they're professional law keepers. They knew the law. They not only knew the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic, as I said earlier, they'd made up that pile of other ones. They knew all of that. They knew it. They had it. But it was the mechanics of it. And that's where I've been. I knew the mechanics of how God worked, understood maybe where the church was at, and I was proud about it, that I had it. Look what God gave me. I'm a Primitive Baptist. You know what I thought my job was for years? Years. Any person that listened to me, that I'd make them a Primitive Baptist. There's one fellow sitting in here said when he showed up at his in-laws-to-be place, that some of the family said, well, we'll make a Primitive Baptist out of you yet. Would that happen? Yeah. Pride. Waxed gross, if you'll excuse the expression. Do you see what I'm talking about? We can have it and think we're just seeing ever so clearly that we've got it. And God will start talking to the others around you in parables that seeing you might not see. And when the Holy Spirit comes into this room, there you sit cold on a log while everybody else experiences Jesus Christ for a minute. I don't want to be there. I've been there too much of my life. Way too much of my life. And all the time I was there like that, and Elaine can testify to it, I kept saying, there's something wrong. I don't understand. We're going to church. I'm trying to raise my kids the right way. I try to read the scriptures, but something's wrong. And we'd have, back then, seemed like a lot of preachers came around when we was living in South Georgia, and we'd invite, get some of the preachers to come stay with us, and I'd complain to them. They're like, I think you're doing everything right, brother. But down inside, something was wrong. It's just pride. It's just, I knew the mechanics. What did Brother Don Ferris used to say? He's got it in here. He wants it to drop 18 inches. And we can feel it in our heart. So important. That's what I'm talking about today. Well, what if... go back to the folks at Laodicea. Jesus says in verse 19 to the church at Laodicea, this church that had how was it? Let me go back and read it. Says, they said, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. What a church, wow. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So Jesus says to this church in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So obviously, Jesus is saying to them, I love you guys. And he's rebuking them, and he's chastening them, and he's saying to them, be zealous and repent. And then he says this phrase that you've heard lots of, but let's take a look at it. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus knocking on our doors when we're, he loves us so much, whether it's the church as a collective or maybe as individuals. And he's knocking at your door. Is he knocking at your door to make you one of his children or one of God's children? No. This is a church he's talking to. These are folks he says he loves. These are already children of God. It's the relationship is established. We're talking fellowship. Remember I said at the beginning? All that I'm talking about is fellowship. And Jesus is saying, I love you guys. And I want to have fellowship with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Well, how do you open the door? How do you open the door so you can have fellowship? Let the Lord into your heart. When you're waxed gross, when your heart is waxed gross, how is this going to be? How do you do it? Well, I have one little verse, and I'll be done. Go way back to Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. This is God. The high and lofty one. And he inhabits eternity. From no beginning, because it's infinite, to no end, because it's infinite. And he inhabits it. The high and lofty one. Whose name is holy. And this is him speaking now. So listen to what this holy one, the one that's high and lofty, says to us. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isn't that wild? God will dwell. Dwell means live, abode, come in, make residence with you. It's not given to them. It's given to you, Dallas Church, or church members, children of God. We don't have to stop at Dallas Church. Children of God, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But those that are going to understand, those that have their eyes are the ones that are of a broken and contrite spirit and an humble spirit. And when you get out of that, and it says further, he says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So when you get out of it and you wax gross and you go to God and say, confess your sins, as we read there in 1 John 9, confess your sins, and he, you're buying ISAF. When you confess your sins, saying, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm confessing my sins. I can't see. My heart's waxed gross, and I've committed all these sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And the scales come off your eyes. You can see the kingdom. Then you can feel the Lord's with you again. That closeness, that intimacy with your Savior, with the King. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. It's unreal. Yeah, we've all messed up. I don't have to worry about talking to y'all and just figuring I'm going to hit the ones that's messed up only, and the others of you don't have to listen. We're all a mess. Aren't that nice I get up and tell you that? I love you guys. You're a mess. Oh, dear me. I said that and I forgot what verse I wanted to go to next. Oh, dear. Okay. Oh, yeah, I remember. So y'all remember this fellow by the name of Peter. We talked about him a little bit ago, did we not? So Mr. Peter, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be delivered unto the, you know, the authorities, the laws, and I'm going to be killed. And Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I'm going to be with you. And none of the other disciples are doing this. In my mind, Peter's up there saying, you know, I'm better than these other guys. See, they're not up here saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'll fight with you, Lord. You know, you can count on me, as I heard one preacher say, Peter saying, Jesus, I'm your ace in the hole. You know, you don't have to worry about these authorities coming to get you. And you remember Peter took his sword out and tried to fix the situation, did he not? And what did Jesus tell Peter? What's Peter, before I go that, what situation is Peter in when he's saying this? I'm kind of special. Was there not pride going on? Now all the other disciples go, oh yeah, Lord, we'll be like Peter. We'll go with you to the end. Well, when it gets down, you know, and Jesus says to Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you'll have denied me thrice. So he told Peter. And Peter was the only one that in Scripture that we see that actually went and was there in the temple and through that, you know, that mock trial that they had going on. And he denied the Lord. What a gracious thing God did to him that he actually, I mean, there was the room for repentance. Jesus knocking on the door. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter then later, this is the part I want to get to after we say that. 1 Peter 5. Yeah, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't that beautiful? So, recap. I want to live closer in the kingdom. There is a kingdom. Start there. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He's the monarch of the kingdom. What he says goes. There's nobody going to tell Jesus what's going to go on in that kingdom. Nobody. Not one person on earth. In fact, one day, every knee will bow. Every knee. I think that means unelect or non-regenerate or whatever you want to call them, plus the others. Every knee will bow one day. He is king. And he has his kingdom. And where the king is where the kingdom is. And when Jesus Christ reveals himself to an individual, in a fellowship sense now is what I'm talking, or to a collective, whether it's two or three people or a whole church, however it is, maybe to a nation, you're in the kingdom. And the closeness and presence of God is there. But it's to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of God, that we humble ourselves. We have this opportunity, and blessed are you, for ye see You have that with you to see. I hope that, and my prayer is that you can see the beautiful side of this and not the negative. But in this life, we learn by contrast. So we have to talk about the wax gross. Sorry about that. But isn't it beautiful? I mean, it's brighter. The darkness is darker than the night, and the blessing of being in the kingdom is brighter than the noonday sun. It's Jesus on the mount shining, and they're with him, and we can be with him also. You can be there. Unreal. God bless you all.